This evening we continue working our way through Article 35 of the Belgic Confession, which you can find on page 869 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. Last week we looked at how Christ is present, what is the purpose of the Lord's Supper, and now tonight we're diving in a little bit deeper and exploring how Christ is present and the work he's accomplishing in us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So page 869, I'll start left-hand paragraph there, to represent to us. That's where I'll begin as we look at this middle section here of Article 35. To represent to us this spiritual and heavenly bread, Christ has instituted an earthly and visible bread as the sacrament of his body, and wine as the sacrament of his blood. He did this to testify to us that just as truly as we take and hold the sacrament in our hands and eat and drink it in our mouths, by which our life is then sustained, so truly we receive into our souls for our spiritual life the true body and true blood of Christ, our only Savior. We receive these by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our souls. Now it is certain that Jesus Christ did not prescribe his sacraments for us in vain, since he works in us all he represents by these holy signs, although the manner in which he does it goes beyond our understanding and is incomprehensible to us, just as the operation of God's Spirit is hidden and incomprehensible. Yet we do not go wrong when we say that what is eaten is Christ's own natural body, and what is drunk is his own blood. But the manner in which we eat is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit, through faith. In that way, Jesus Christ remains always seated at the right hand of God, the Father in heaven. But he never refrains on that account to communicate himself to us through faith. This banquet is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself to us with all his benefits. At this table, he makes us enjoy himself as much as the merits of his suffering and death, as he nourishes, strengthens, and comforts our poor, desolate souls by the eating of his flesh, and relieves and renews them by the drinking of his blood. Now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 22 this evening. And before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stand take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? The food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, last week we looked at the first part of Article 35, which covers the reason for the Lord's Supper. God's goal of communion, the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And now this evening we look a little further at the next section of Article 35 and we dive in a little bit deeper and explore how exactly Christ is present at the supper and what exactly is the work that he's accomplishing as we celebrate communion together. John Calvin explained that Christ is present spiritually at the supper. That our physical eating and drinking of bread and wine is us receiving Christ spiritually in our souls by faith. And so tonight we're going to look at what that means exactly. How is Christ present at the supper? What is the work that he's accomplishing in us through this meal? In 1 Corinthians 10, our passage this evening, Paul is addressing a problem in the Corinthian church. And the problem that he's addressing is participating in these pagan meals, in these demon meals. So you have pagan worship going on, and part of that worship are these meals, and these Corinthian Christians are apparently participating in those meals. And the point that Paul is making is that you can't participate in both. It doesn't work like that. There's something about the Lord's Supper that makes participating in another pagan meal impossible. And the key word for us is that participation, that fellowship, that koinonia. You're participating in the body and the blood of Christ. You have fellowship, union with Christ as you commune with him, which means you can't commune with pagans, with demons, in that idol worship over there. So what does this mean? How is communion a participation in the body and blood of Jesus Christ? We're going to look at that this evening as we look at the figurative language, first of all, the spiritual presence, and then third, the incomparable power. And so first, the figurative language. According to Roman Catholic teaching, when Jesus held up the bread in the upper room and said, "This is my body," according to Roman Catholics, what Jesus meant is that this piece of bread literally is my actual, real, physical, biological body. And so somehow during the Mass, when the priest holds up the bread and the wine, it turns into the literal, actual, physical body of Christ. Now back in the day, the Mass was performed in Latin. And so the priest would hold up the elements and say, "Hoc est corpus meum," which means, "This is my body." But to the average person sitting in the pew, they didn't speak Latin. But they knew something was special was going on, maybe even something magical. And so when the priest held up the bread and said, "Hocus pocus," they knew something was going on, right? Something magical, maybe. In our passage this evening, what we see is that it's not a physical transformation into the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. But rather, Paul is emphasizing the spiritual food, the spiritual drink, the spiritual nourishment that we receive as we commune with Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual eating and drinking. He points out the manna that they received and described it as spiritual food in the wilderness. That manna wasn't literally Christ's flesh. Water from the rock wasn't literally Christ's blood. And so as we're reading our passage, even tonight, and looking at these passages, we need to keep in mind the difference between something being literal or something being a figure of speech. What do I mean by that? Well, when Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, he's using figurative language. He's not literally saying that he was out in a field watching little woolly creatures. No, he's describing his care for us. He's like a shepherd to us. When he says, "I am a gate," he didn't mean that he was an actual gate that swings on hinges. Literally, it's a figure of speech. When he says that whoever believes in me out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, he didn't literally mean that out of your physical beating heart, H2O is going to come streaming if you believe. No, it's a figure of speech. It's a way of describing the spiritual reality. When he says that I'm the bread of life, he does not mean that he's literally a loaf of bread, but rather the one who sustains us and feeds us spiritually speaking. When he says, "This is my body," he didn't mean that this somehow now becomes a piece of my flesh, but rather it's a participation. It's a communion. It's a koinonia in the body of Christ. When we look at 1 Corinthians 10, it's not literally eating Christ's crucified body, but rather it's participating in the body of Christ, participating, fellowshipping, uniting with the blood of Christ. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. If you take that literally, does that mean that we who are many all of a sudden somehow literally become one body? No, it's a spiritual reality. We can be described as one body because spiritually we are one in Jesus Christ. This is getting at the spiritual unity of the believers who make up the body of Christ. What unites us isn't the physical as much as the spiritual, the union between us and Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Belgic 35 explains that it is certain that Jesus Christ did not prescribe his sacraments for us in vain, since he works in us all he represents by these holy signs. We aren't just going through the motions when we celebrate communion. We talked about last week how it's more than just remembering. This meal is more than just remembering what Christ has done because there's that spiritual reality. Christ is actually accomplishing us what he is signing and signifying in the bread and the wine. Even though the manner in which this takes place is something beyond our understanding, incomprehensible to us, just as the work of the Spirit going on inside of us is something we can't grasp and wrap our minds around completely. And so we look and begin to understand what's taking place, first of all, by understanding that figurative language. And secondly, we understand the spiritual presence. The spiritual presence. How does Christ's spiritual presence connect with what's happening during communion when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? In our 1 Corinthians passage, Paul's not primarily talking about the Lord's Supper here. He brings it in as an example, but his main concern is to warn these Corinthian Christians against their idolatry, against being participants with demons in these pagan feasts and festivals. He's speaking against participating in these idol meals, and he's using the Lord's Supper to make a point. And this is his point. When you take the Lord's Supper, you are participating in, the Greek word there is koinonia, fellowshipping in, communing in, or with, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. You and Christ, spiritually speaking, are becoming one. There's a spiritual connection, a fellowship, a participation. And just like it's impossible to celebrate the Lord's Supper without any spiritual significance, that's why we have the warning, you're participating by faith lest you eat and drink judgment on yourself. So just like you can't participate in the Lord's Supper without any spiritual significance, in the same way, Corinthians, you can't participate in those pagan meals without there being some kind of negative spiritual significance. There's this religious side, a pagan side of these idol meals, demonic meals, as Paul's describing here. Corinthians, you can't say that you're just participating neutrally and that it has no impact on you. And so participate in these religious feasts on the side. Participating in demon feasts. Pagan festivals for these Corinthians and saying that it's not idolatry would be like sleeping with someone other than your spouse and saying it's not adultery. That's the significance of what's going on here. The spiritual union, the oneness that we have with Jesus Christ. A participation in the body and blood of Christ, which means you can't participate in those meals which are worshiping demons. Now, the part of the argument that is valuable for us while we're thinking about the Lord's Supper is where Paul is pointing out the spiritual significance of the Lord's Supper. I mean, it's just a side point and part of his argument here, but it helps us understand the participation that we have with Christ, the oneness of Christ, the unity, us uniting with the body of Christ. That exclusive relationship that we have with Christ. The union that has been formed, sacramentally signed and sealed. The reason you don't commune with demons is because you are already communed, united in fellowship, koinonia, with Christ. And that's why, when we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, Christ is present there spiritually. He is really there with us spiritually. The Belgic describes it as this banquet is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself to us with all his benefits. At that table, he makes us enjoy himself as much as the merits of his suffering and death. What does he do? What is he doing for us spiritually? He nourishes, he strengthens, he comforts our poor and desolate souls by the eating of his flesh. He relieves and renews them by the drinking of his blood. Here are the benefits that are spiritually communicated to us when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Christ is really with us spiritually. And when we say that he's with us spiritually, that's not us copping out, or that's not a step lower than if he was with us physically. Right? Some would say, well, yeah, the bread and the wine, it literally turns into his body and blood. And we're saying, no, it's a spiritual reality. And you might say, wow, that's less than if he was physically present. And the response is no. What did Christ tell his disciples before he left them? They had Christ physically in the flesh present with him, and he told them, it is better that I go, so that what? So that I can send the comforter, the helper, to you. So that I can fill you with the Holy Spirit. And that day, 3,000 were added to their number, more than Jesus' entire ministry. The Lord's Supper nourishes us, feeds us spiritually. In that way, Jesus remains always seated at the right hand of God the Father. Where is Jesus? He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. But he nevertheless communicates himself to us through faith. Faith is the lifeline we have with Christ that the Holy Spirit uses to nourish, sustain us, to feed us Christ. And so even though we know that, okay, not physically present at the supper, we may still have that question of, well, how is Jesus there then? How is he spiritually present? How is Christ, who is in heaven, given to us on earth? How can you say that the body of Christ is delivered to you and you eat his body and you drink his blood when his body and his blood are at the right hand of God the Father in heaven? The Belgic puts it like this. We do not go wrong when we say that what is eaten is Christ's own natural body and what is drunk is his own blood. But the manner in which we eat is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit through faith. And so in that way, Christ is really given to us. Robert Bruce, that Scottish guy I mentioned last week, he uses the sun as an example to explain this. Physically, the sun is removed from us. Physically, we can't touch the sun. It's so far away. But we still feel the warmth of the sun. We still see the light of the sun that shines on us. And so even though the sun is so far away and we can't physically touch it, we are still warmed up by the sun and we can see during the day because of the light of the sun. And so in a similar way, we are connected with Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit through faith. Yes, physically he's far away. That doesn't mean he's absent. He's present with us in an incomprehensible power. And that's our third and our final point, the incomprehensible power. As we try to understand how Christ is spiritually present in the supper, the reality of his power and his presence, I want you to think about that sick woman in Luke 8, the one who reached out and touched Jesus and then was healed. Luke 8, verses 43 through 48 tell us that story. What's the situation there? Jesus is on his way to the house of Jairus. There's his daughter there needs to be healed. And as Jesus is on the way to heal the daughter of Jairus, Luke tells us that the crowds are pushing in on Jesus to the point of almost crushing him. So you have people physically touching Jesus to the point that Luke says they almost crushed him. So the physical contact that we're talking about here isn't just grazing someone or bumping up against someone or even pushing someone. The physical contact here is crushing Jesus. And then there's this woman. This woman who's been dealing with bleeding for the past 12 years. And she doesn't grab hold of Jesus. She doesn't even physically touch Jesus himself. She just touches the edge of his cloak. And what does Jesus do? He stops the person. Who touched me? And you can imagine Peter. The crowd is pressing against you on every, I mean, you're literally being crushed by this crowd. What do you mean, who touched you? Everyone is touching you. And then Jesus clarified, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. And so what we see in this moment is that it's not a physical touch as much as it is a touch of faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. She touched him in faith, believing that Jesus Christ, the one who came to save both body and soul, could heal her. The woman comes forward and she explains that she had touched Jesus and how she had been instantly healed. And notice what Jesus says to her. He doesn't say that the physical touch healed her, but rather he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And he says the same thing to Jairus about his daughter. Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. And the point is that Christ being spiritually present with us in communion is Christ being present with us in a very powerful way. The work of the Spirit makes Christ present to us in power, a power that we can't wrap our minds around or understand. It's the Holy Spirit who connects us to Jesus Christ. We partake of his body and his blood. We fellowship, participate, commune with Christ by the power of the Spirit. Yes, he's physically in heaven, but we as believers are incomprehensibly connected to him and all of his benefits by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we receive the benefits of his redemption, of his suffering, of his obedience. It's ours. That's what's going on when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. That's what's going on and happening when we come to the table of the Lord. Christ is really present at the supper as we receive him spiritually by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit through the physical elements of bread and wine in a way that's completely incomprehensible. Spiritual food. Spiritual drink, as Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 10. The cup of blessing that we bless. Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread, which is Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for spiritually nourishing and feeding and sustaining us with Jesus Christ, participating in the blood of Christ, participating in the body of Christ. And even though, Lord, we don't understand this, we can't even begin to wrap our minds around this, Lord, we know that you're at work. And we praise and thank you for that. And pray that you will continue your work in each of our lives, in each of our hearts, as more and more you mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.